Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is True and False, Binding and Loosing, and this is part two. We had a session last week. We're on the second part. And we're speaking of the binding portion. Today, Robert, I'd like to open up with Rick Warren's oaths. How is that binding?
I have a chapter in that book I wrote about this topic, just on those oaths, a whole chapter. Wow. I took it back to the Reformation issue where Luther was fighting religious oaths in his day. He had a whole essay on religious oaths that I thought was very interesting. I cited from that in that chapter. But nevertheless, this also is about binding and loosing. Here's one of the reasons I believe that Jesus forbade taking oaths.
Okay.
Because when you do, you're the one doing the binding.
Wow.
You're actually, in a way, setting yourself up above God to determine what is right for your life.
I never looked at it that way. Good.
Let's just look at this. I don't know if we ever did a whole radio show on this, but this binding and loosing series will probably cover a bunch of topics, but I think it'll be enlightening.
I want to throw in one thing. By the way, the last time we talked about the old established methods, you know, the Roman Catholic Church was one of them, and the other was the apostolic.
Yeah.
What, the apostolic?
These Latter-day apostles are binding people to their words.
Yeah.
Okay,
hey.
Now let's just look at an oath as, in a sense, if the religious authorities require you to take an oath.
Yes.
To do certain things that are not actually binding according to the scriptures, okay. Then they are doing false binding, and they're setting themselves up above Christ and his apostles to set policies that are binding on people in the New Testament church.
Wow.
During the entire church age. Now, they do this under the idea that if you follow these oaths, you're going to be a better Christian, a higher order one, and we'll be doing a series on that as well.
Yes.
It's called Pietism. In Luther's day, people would go and take oaths to join a monastery.
Yes.
And they'd say, if you're going to join our monastery, and you need to join it if you really want to be holy and close to God, well, here's what you got to do. You got to take an oath of chastity, an oath of poverty, and an oath of obedience.
That isn't restricted to Luther's time, by the way. That still goes on.
I know. Okay. I know. And it went on before.
Yes.
And Luther had taken those and then renounced them as being not from God, because faith in an invalid object should be renounced, not followed. Now, here's the deal. When you do that, let's say you go join and you swear these oaths, that I will be obedient to whoever's running this monastery.
Yes.
Now that person running the monastery has more authority in your life than God does. Because
wow.
God has only spoke bindingly through the apostles and prophets in the Bible.
That's good.
Right?
Yep.
But that guy running a monastery can bind you to working in his garden. He can bind you to sitting there in silence for 2 weeks. He can bind you to whatever he wants. He has godlike power in your life.
That's true.
If this were simply a job-type situation, it would be different. Okay, let's say you were hired to work for the monastery. And part of the terms of the agreement is that it will pay you so much, and you're going to go out and tend the garden.
Okay.
Well, then he has the right, as your employer, to tell you to get your job done, because you agreed to it for the job.
True.
But in this case, it's different than that, because they're claiming to speak for God about what would be pleasing to him. So they're binding your conscience to God.
Wow.
And so they're saying, you may not be married. Now, in the Bible, that's called a doctrine of demons, forbidding marriage.
That's true.
So here's a man who has the power to contradict Jesus Christ and his apostles, make a binding statement on somebody that they may not be married, and require them to take an oath to that end.
Wow.
Now, that is wickedness, that's exactly what Luther called it. If you want to read something interesting,
all right,
read Luther.
Okay, now you're moving this into a Rick Warren world. In what way is that the same?
In a number of ways.
Okay.
Number one, he requires people to take a whole series of oaths. Now, Jesus told us not to take oaths.
Yes.
Rick Warren requires it.
Yes.
So he has...
But if he called him a pledge or something
covenants.
Else... Covenants. Covenants, okay.
But I proved in that chapter that the terminology in the Bible, the term covenant and the term oath are used interchangeably, synonymously parallel in many cases in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Okay? So calling it a covenant doesn't make it not an oath. It actually is, if anything, a stronger term. You might take three or four oaths when you're entering a covenant. So wow. Covenant is even stronger.
Okay.
So you have to bind yourself to the requirements that he lays upon you in order to be a member of the church under the guise that this is pleasing to God. So it's very much like what they had in the monastery, other than the details are a little different, and they're bound to be unified. This unity that they have to protect isn't the unity of the faith, which was delivered once for all to the saints. It's not even the unity of the spirit that God creates when he saves us. It's the unity of the organization.
Ooh.
So whatever they say they're going to do, I've talked to dozens of people who are kicked out of purpose-driven churches because of this issue of unity, and all they were doing was asking the pastor to preach the gospel. But if you want the gospel preached, you're a troublemaker, so you must go.
I think you used the phrase that their unity has to do with following the leaders, that you will agree to not challenge.
Well, you have to follow the leaders, and wherever the leaders are going, if you don't follow them, even if where they're going is wrong, then you have to leave. Wow. But you bound yourself to an oath to do it, so that means you have to be a covenant breaker to get out of their church.
My, oh my.
I mean, this is very, very abusive, and people think I'm overstating this, but I don't believe so. This is very abusive.
Nope, I agree. You got a two-part thing there. One is you're taking an oath. That's not good. What about tithing?
Well, tithing is not binding on new covenant believers.
You better fill us in.
Well, we did a whole radio show on this. You can find it on cicministry.org. And we have them listed in there. We did a whole show on this. But the point is, under the new covenant, we're giving is free. We should be generous, proportional, what have you. But the tithing requirement was under the old covenant. And it's not binding on new covenant believers. So he's falsely binding them to something God has loosed them from.
Now, you talked about the idea that they actually have cards in their wallets and a number of things. I thought, oh, my goodness. That psychologically has got a good impact because it makes people remember that they did do this, but the trouble is it's not valid.
You should never have taken it to start with.
You made a comment also in the paper that said he's brought the oath of obedience into Protestantism, going back to that previous one, obedience, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to make oaths, I'm going to do all this stuff. Mm-hmm. It was gone. It was all just in the Roman Catholic Church. Well, it's back in here.
You know what's really ironic about this? He's bringing it back under the guise of reforming the church.
Yes.
So we had the real Reformation, got rid of religious oaths and oaths of obedience and so on. And now Rick Warren is requiring people to take oaths of obedience, and he's calling it a Reformation.
Would you like to have been at his 25th anniversary celebration?
Yeah. That would have been, to be there, it would just make you sick. Oh. To see 30,000 people mesmerized into taking an oath to obey a guy who claims he's going to reform the church by turning us into the social gospel. It's so serious, and frankly, I don't understand why pastors can't see what's wrong with this.
It's called a reformation, though. This peace plan and all the stuff that he's going to do with it, it's called a reformation.
Okay.
I don't quite get that.
It goes back to this binding and loosing that we've been talking about. Are the teachings of Christ and his apostles binding on the church?
Yes.
Is anything else binding?
No.
All right. Now, did Christ and his apostles bind us to solving the problem of AIDS in order to please him?
Nope.
No, he did not. Did he bind us to work with the Muslims, who Warren says can be a man of peace in a village that's going to help you to start church in a box, business in a box, all this stuff?
Not even the implication is there.
No, there's no statement and there's no implication.
Right.
We're free to do alms, but we're not free to take an oath to a religious superior to do our alms the way he tells us and when he tells us.
Exactly.
Because that's exactly what the monasteries were all about. So can a Christian freely decide to give money to an organization that wants to help people with AIDS? Sure.
Sure.
Can a Christian go join the Peace Corps?
Absolutely.
Yes, you can.
Yes.
Can a Christian go to Africa to work with AIDS orphans? Absolutely. But can a Christian bind herself or himself to a man who claims that if you do what he tells you to do and join his thing, that you're pleasing to God?
Scary.
I have the text of that oath that they took in the book that I wrote. And the fact is, that's not appropriate. Who's he to say that it's God's will for everybody to join his peace plan and do what he tells them to do? People are free to make their own decisions about how and where they're going to serve God and how they're going to give their alms. So this is abusive because he's made himself a lawgiver. He's required people to bind themselves. He's loosed himself from Jesus' teaching not to make an oath. When anybody points out what's wrong with this, which is so obvious, we're considered bad people who are wrecking the unity of the church.
Your final line on this was, reformations that attack the true reformation on this point of binding and loosing are false. We should avoid them. Do you stay with that?
That's a simple bottom line, yes. Don't join.
It wrapped it up.
Don't do it. This peace plan has nothing to do with fulfilling the Great Commission. I believe the Great Commission is binding on a church, and later in this series, we're going to talk about some people who don't, and I think that's false loosing. But the Great Commission is binding because Jesus is the head of the church, and he has the authority to tell us what to do, and he said to make disciples.
Exactly right.
Okay, and to baptize and teach them to observe whatsoever I commanded you, which means to bind them to Jesus' teaching, who's the head of the church. Jesus didn't command us to go and solve the world's problems by cooperating with the pagans.
We've got one more category of binders, and that had to do with Judaizers. What category of people are you talking about there?
This is the oldest heresy since the very beginning of the church. It's the one that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians. There have been people since day one who said that if you're going to be pleasing to God, you must obey the law of Moses. Whether you're Gentile or Jew, if you're going to be in the church, you must obey the law of Moses. Now, this was the very first incident in Acts where the apostles gathered in what might be called a council and corporately bound and loosed.
Yes, good example.
So I think I included this one in one of those early articles.
It did.
So in Acts 15, they had to answer this question because people were upset that Gentiles were coming in the church, and Gentiles don't keep Sabbath. Gentiles don't eat kosher. Gentiles don't circumcise their male children on the eighth day. Gentiles have none of these things. But now they're Christians. And can they be saved unless they get circumcised and follow these other laws? So they had to decide. When they came together, the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, the Lord spoke through Peter, who said, why should we lay on the Gentiles a yoke that neither us nor our fathers were able to bear?
Perfect logic.
Yeah. And then they loosed the Gentiles from everything other than things strangled, fornication, and idols. They were bound in those matters. And then as the New Testament is written, we realize that's not the end of the moral laws.
Right.
But those were things pointed out there. Because if you read Paul's epistles, there's lists of things like...
With any other list.
Yeah, he has lists.
They're not exhaustive.
They're not exhaustive. But in other lists, he talks about drunkenness and homosexuality and idolatry,
right,
lasciviousness and outbursts of anger and things like that. Right. So there's a moral law still revealed in the New Testament. But they're not required to keep the law of Moses. There were people that wouldn't listen to the apostles who were validly binding and loosing because Christ authorized them to do so. As we've claimed in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the great salvation announced through those that heard Christ. They're the authoritative. They're the foundation. They can bind. They can loose. And so there were people that wouldn't listen to that. They were Judaizers. And they came from Jerusalem, and they're trying to tell the church, don't listen to these apostles. Don't listen to Paul. You must be circumcised, and you must keep the law of Moses.
Who have we got today doing the same thing?
Oh, we have lots of people doing it today. In fact, it's almost become an epidemic of new Judaizer churches popping up around the world.
I know you get some emails once in a while challenging what you don't do.
Oh, absolutely. And there are people who claim that the Jewish Sabbath is binding on Christians. And there's a companion article that we're publishing with this one that Ryan wrote disputing that. And they're claiming there are even Torah-only Christians.
Really?
Yeah. So now they don't put themselves under the authority of Christ and his apostles at all. The only authority they recognize is Torah.
Oh, wow.
And so I quoted from, it's easy to find. They've got websites and they're vociferous and in your face. The people that are into this stuff are very, very, how would you say it? They're the kind of person, it's like the little dog that's going to bite you.
Okay.
Maybe it's because they're in a minority position that makes them fierce.
Okay.
And they're very fierce.
Yeah.
And they'll tell you that if you go to church on Sunday, you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we've had those discussions.
All right. Here's a quote from one of these websites. Quote, the million-dollar question that has successfully split the Messianic movement today is, are Gentiles required to keep Torah? And the answer is a resounding yes. God gave the Torah to his people Israel to tell them how to live their lives and how to relate to him. Yeshua was Torah observant, and neither he nor his disciples ever negated Torah in any way. Hold on here before we read any more. Did they ever read Acts 15?
Which said?
Peter. Was he a disciple?
Bingo.
Why lay on the Gentiles a yoke?
That which
the yoke
didn't.
Means being under the yoke of the law. Paul uses that terminology mm-hmm. in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
That we weren't able to bear.
That's true.
Well, so where are they getting this? This is so, it's just unbelievable. Well, he goes on and says, therefore, now they're making an application, a binding application based on their misinterpreted scripture.
Yes.
Anyone who chooses to believe in Yeshua is obligated to follow Torah to the best of his abilities. Now, let's just stop and analyze that statement. According to Paul, in Romans 7, nobody was ever able to follow Torah, no matter how many abilities they had. Paul said that according to the righteous in the law, he was blameless. But yet he said he was a wretched sinner because of the 10th commandment to not covet that yes. slew him.
Yes.
Romans 7. Okay, so you got to use your abilities to keep Torah if you want to be pleasing to God. But isn't that what they did all the years before Messiah came?
True.
That's what Paul was doing before he's converted. No, he wanted to kill the Christians. One more sentence here. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. In order to please God, you must, in their emphasis, be Torah observant.
Wow.
Now, that means trying to be an Orthodox Jew.
Yeah. Now that's false binding.
Not only is that false binding, that is the very doctrine anathematized by Paul. And he says such persons are enemies of the gospel.
Amen.
Just read Galatians. You can't do this. You can't do this. So they shamelessly bind Christians to food laws, Sabbath observance, circumcision, and other matters that Christ and his apostles loosed from them. For example, now they're saying you have to be Torah observant. That would include the food laws, right?
Yes.
Well, here's what Jesus said. This is in Mark 7 and verse 19. Well, I'll start with verse 18. And he said to them, are you so uncomprehending? Do you not see that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Parenthetically, Mark, under the Holy Spirit inspiration of a biblical writer, Mark says this, thus he...
Yes.
Jesus declared all foods clean.
Great.
Period. So here we have people who are willing to be in outright rebellion against Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and Jesus declares food clean, and they think that Jesus was wrong and he doesn't have the right to do that.
Wow.
Now, is that false binding and losing?
That's good.
Okay, now that's why it's so serious. Now, Paul wasn't just overreacting when he anathematized the Judaizers. This is an attack against Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And if those guys would see it in that way, maybe they repent. May God open their eyes so they repent.
I hear once in a while somebody challenges you on the Sabbath observance, and it's kind of a, you're a really bad person because you don't celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday.
Or starting Friday night at sundown.
Okay, well.
Yeah, they want to do it exactly the way it's supposed to be in Torah.
Yep.
Okay, now that comes up. I don't know when this is broadcast. We will have an article published that Ryan wrote, but let me give you the gist of what the argument is.
Okay.
Keeping of Sabbath is not required under the new covenant. And we talked about that. We went through the Romans series, Romans 14, Colossians 2,
yep.
and so on. Now, what the New Testament does say, and Ryan wrote a very nice explanation of this, is that we keep Sabbath rest by repenting and believing the gospel.
Amen.
In other words, the one who comes to Messiah finds the true Sabbath rest.
Yes.
And those who reject the gospel, no matter how scrupulously they keep Sabbath, are Sabbath breakers.
Correct.
Because
Correct.
Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's in Matthew 11. He was offering Sabbath rest permanently to anybody who would come because he's going to remove the yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, what was the yoke that they had? The yoke of the teachings of the Pharisees, the scrupulous Sabbath observers. And to show that we're not misinterpreting this, right after Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and you shall find rest for your souls, they started disputing with him about Sabbath observance.
Yes.
The Pharisees saw the implications. Jesus claimed if they came to him, it'd be Sabbath keepers.
Yes.
And then they turned around and said, no, no, no. Jesus himself's a Sabbath breaker. His disciples pluck grains on Shabbat, and he heals on Sabbath. and they dispute against Jesus in Matthew 12 concerning Sabbath keeping. And then Hebrews says the Sabbath keepers are people who have found rest in Messiah. So here's what we say. If you do not come to Jesus Christ through the gospel, Jesus, who existed as God and with God, lived a sinless life, died for sins, rose on the third day, the Messiah, if you don't come to him in faith for forgiveness of sins, you are a Sabbath breaker no matter what day you're worshiping on.
Wow.
And if you do come to Messiah, you have found rest for your souls, and you're a Sabbath keeper. And the ultimate intention of what Sabbath was, which is to find rest, which only found in Messiah. And we are to gather together and worship, but what day we do so is a matter of liberty. So not only do we reject the Torah observant doctrine that says you have to keep the Jewish Sabbath, we also reject the Puritan Sabbath on the same grounds.
Wow.
Absolutely. Ryan wrote about that. The Puritan Sabbath is based on replacement theology.
Okay.
And replacement theology takes things that God had given the Jews, and it creates a Christian version of it.
Yeah.
So first of all, they take circumcision, and they say, well, circumcision is replaced by infant baptism.
Yes.
So now the children entered a covenant status by having infant baptism, because baptism replaced circumcision. So they're doing their replacement theology.
Yes.
Then they say Sunday replaces Sabbath, but it's to be observed in the same way Sabbath was.
Yes.
So they command everybody to not do certain things on Sunday the same way Sabbath was practiced on Saturday.
Amen.
And they're making the same error, but they're just picking a different day for their error.
Wow.
So we're saying that Sabbath keeping is having faith in Messiah, and what day is a matter of Christian liberty, and we can gather, and we should be under the means of grace, and we should do these things. But the Lord allows the church to determine the day, because in every society, what day is even possible is often dictated by the customs of the world you live in.
True.
So we live in a world where Sunday is the day when most everybody has off. It's a perfect day to gather and worship.
Amen. I would not have thought of putting this under binding and loosing.
But it is. The Puritan Sabbath. They're saying, we bind you in God's name to only worship on Sunday, or to worship every single Sunday the way we say, and you may not do certain things. You may not go home and watch the football game, or you may not go in the backyard and play badminton with your kids. You may not, because we command you not to, in God's name.
There's also a certain amount of loosing in that you must go to church in the morning and in the evening in those situations very often.
Yeah, they require that partly because they don't allow you to do anything else.
Right.
And so they've made themselves lawgivers, and false binding is a serious sin, and it should be repented of. Now, I have friends who believe in this, but if they wanted to, they could say, we choose to worship on Sunday, and we choose to have two services. We come on Sunday morning, and then we go home with our family, and we come on Sunday evening, and we're doing this because this is how we worship God, and we've been given liberty by Christ to do so, and I would fully affirm that. But when they say this is binding, and we as religious authorities are going to tell you what you can and cannot do on Sunday, and everybody that doesn't do what we're doing is a sinner, then they usurped the role of Christ and his apostles and made themselves lawgivers, and the only true lawgiver is God.
In the practical sense, in my growing up, I think that the Puritan Sabbath generally was practiced pretty much.
It was in small towns.
Stores were closed, people went to church, etc. It is a peaceful, slower way of life.
I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying it's wrong if you make it binding in God's name.
Exactly.
That's all I'm saying. Now, search the scriptures.
That was the balance I was looking for.
Search the scriptures and look in here and see if it binds us to a Sunday Sabbath that's kept the same way the Jewish one was. You're not going to find that. Sure. When I grew up as a kid in Iowa, it was great. It was great for the society. Sundays, nothing else. We were unencumbered with any store being open, anybody having to go to work for the most part, unless you were in a hospital or a nursing home. That's a wonderful, decent way to live. I remember the first time a store moved into our town that was going to be open on Sunday, there were people out protesting in the name of God these Sabbath breakers had come into our town and are going to bring God's wrath on us.
That's true.
How do they know God's angry if people buy things on Sunday?
There you go.
They made themselves the vicars of Christ. They're like the Catholics. They're sitting in the seat of God and saying, in God's name, we're going to bind you because we say so.
Well, I think that's a good discussion on the binding side. Next time, we're going to talk about loosing, okay? That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.